Father, we come before you and we say thank you for all the things that you've done for us to encourage us, to strengthen our focus and resolve, to let us know how you feel about the things that you've put before us. And I just thank you. I just ask you to release a spirit of inspiration upon this community even now today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the IHOP ministry, we have two birthdays. We have May 7th and we have September 19th. May 7th, 19 years ago, we began 13 hours a day. That's when IHOP officially began. 4 months later, on September 19th, we went 24/7. So we have two birthdays a year. And we, each time, each one of those weekends, I pause from what we're normally doing and tell some of the prophetic stories on those two weekends so it can remind us of some of the ways the Lord showed his zeal towards what he gave us. I mean, he's really zealous. And this is not the right way to say it, but I say kind of tongue in cheek, the Lord went out of his way to make it clear to us that he really cares about a few of these things. And by knowing that, our hearts are fortified and our hearts are strengthened. We say, okay, if this is something you care about, then we know it's going to succeed. And we know that weak and broken people like us, it can work because you're so committed to it. Now, on our website, for those of you that are new here, I have an eight-part series, 8 one-hour sessions where I tell what I call our prophetic story. So it's 8 one-hour sessions of just storytelling. Some of the stories, I'm going to just reference a few of them today, but a few of you that are new here, you say, I'd like to hear that story a little bit more in depth. You can go to our website, go to the Mike Bickle Library, and go to the prophetic history, or we also call it Encountering Jesus. And because it's really about encountering him, so those 8 stories. So I'm going to lift a few of those stories and tell them because it's our 19th year anniversary. I'll start the first 4 or 5 minutes telling what almost everybody knows. Most of you are a little bit familiar with this. A few of you have heard this next 5 minutes 100 times. But I don't have any sympathy for you because I've heard it 1,000 times. And I love it. I mean, I love it. I've told this story literally 1,000 times over coffee and in boardrooms and side rooms. And so I'm just going to, those of you who have been around forever, you're just going to hear it the 101st time. Well, it was 35 years ago. This is, again, just a 5-minute intro of a long story. Diane and I were in St. Louis, and the Lord said, go to Kansas City. So we come to Kansas City. We start this young adult church. And we got about 500 young adults, and we're praying every night. We're really going for revival. That's the thing we had a vision for revival. About the 4-month mark, a man comes to me and says, there's a prophet in Kansas City that has seen this ministry, and you got to meet him. Well, I wasn't very interested in that. I had no experience with that. That didn't make much sense to me. But I end up meeting, quote, this prophet guy. So 4 months later, he comes walking into my office. It's March 7th, 1983. And it's Bob Jones. I'm 27 years old. He's in his 50s, but he's got all white hair. I always thought he was like 70. I mean, that tells you how I can figure things out. But anyway, and he came in, you know, in his overalls and his Hills of Arkansas accent. He just came. He worked spring trees and cutting trees. He did that for about 30 years. And he came walking in the door, and it wasn't what I was expecting at all. And I said, hello, my name's Mike. He didn't put his hand out. He has very cryptic style, you know. And he looked around. He says, I thought, like, I go, my name's Mike. Good to meet you, sort of. And so he said, at the first day of spring when the snow melts, they will sit around the table. And they will accept me with their own mouth. I said, excuse me? He said, at the first of spring when the snow melts, they'll sit around. I go, who will accept you? He goes, then he looks me right in the eye. He goes, why, you will with your own mouth. Well, the first of spring was in 2 weeks. That wasn't going to happen for sure. Well, 2 weeks go forward, and I'm skipping a lot of details. It's a very dramatic story. There's some funny parts to it, but it's very dramatic. And a man named Art Katz, who was quite well known in the body of Christ on a national level, he's visiting us, and he meets Bob Jones for 5 minutes that day at the church service. And Art Katz comes to me and he says, you know that white-haired gentleman, he told me a dream I had and gave me the interpretation. I've never met a man who's ever done that before. I said, really? And he said, can I meet this guy again? Because it's later on that Sunday. He'd met him 5 minutes at the service. I go, okay. And so I call up Bob. I go, Bob, this is Mike Bickle, the guy you met 2 weeks ago. And Bob says, yeah, I've been waiting for you to call me. And he says, I said, could my friend Art Katz wants to meet you. Could you come over? So we met at our house. And so in the middle, in the context of that meeting, and it's, again, many details. It's quite dramatic, all this going on. But I want to just do the abbreviation part of this part of the story. And Bob looks at me and tells me, I'll say this. I made a vow to my father, and then my father died suddenly of a heart attack when he was 45 years old. I was 18. And I made this vow to him just a few weeks before he died, or a few months before he died, and nobody knew it. It's very, very important to me before the Lord. And Bob Jones were sitting there at my house, and he looks at me and he goes, the angel of the Lord came to me last night, and he told me, you said this. And it was the very words I told my father. And I looked at him and out blurted out of my mouth, you are a prophet. Oh, my goodness. And my wife looks at me. She goes, well, what's that? I go, I've never told anybody this. She goes, I don't even know what you're talking about. I go, I've never told you. This is, and Bob says, I told you the first day of spring, here you are sitting at the table and you said with your own mouth. And I went, oh, gee, how did that happen? But anyway, that's how it starts. A lot more details to that story. A month later, now it's April, it's April 13th on a Wednesday night. We're having all these nightly prayer meetings. And the Lord, I would claim probably 6 or 7 times in 40 years, I call what I call the internal audible voice of the Lord, where I didn't hear it audibly out there, but internally super clear. 4 or 5 times in 40 years, maybe 6 times. The Lord tells me on this Wednesday night, have a 21-day fast. The whole group, I've never done something like this before. The whole group, like, and he gave me Daniel chapter 9. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel. Then in Daniel chapter 10, there's a 21-day fast. And I know I'm to begin it. It's the middle of April. I'm to begin it on May 7th. This is super clear to me. I'm trembling by this. I don't even know what to do with this. So the next morning, I call Bob Jones. And it's been a month now since the first of spring when the snow melted. And I really haven't talked to him. You know, I believe that the Lord sent him, but I don't know what to do with a, quote, prophet. What do you do with one of those guys? So I haven't even talked to him hardly in the month. So I call him on the phone. I said, Bob, this is Mike. He goes, yeah. I said, something happened to me last night. He goes, I know, I saw it. I thought, well, probably not, but I would like to share it with you. He goes, no, you don't have to share it with me. I already saw it. He goes, come over. So I go to his house, and I said, really? You saw it? He goes, yeah. He goes, I saw the angel Gabriel. I'm startled. And in the 35 years or however many years, 30 years, I knew Bob Jones. He only claimed that one time. I said, you saw the angel Gabriel? He goes, yeah, last night. He told me, give the young man Daniel 9 and he'll understand. He goes, he talked to you about Daniel 9 last night. I went, oh my goodness. And although I didn't say, oh my goodness, because I didn't almost ever respond to Bob in those days. Not to try to fake him out, but I didn't want to stir him up because I found that some folks, if you give them encouragement when they're prophesying to you, they start adding, and the Lord would further say, and the Lord would add unto you, and it gets on and on, and they throw in some little hamburger helper and all that stuff. And I just didn't want that. I wasn't trying to be tricky. I just wanted what was real. So almost every time, I just got, my breath goes, okay, did you get anything else? And I'm just like completely trembling on the inside. And he goes, this 21 days. He goes, you're going to begin on May 7th. I thought, this is real. How do you know this? He goes, and a comet's going to come across the sky on May 7th, unpredicted by scientists, and it's going to be a sign in the heavens. And he explained that. I don't want to go into that right now. I did that on those 8 sessions as to why God sends signs in the heavens to back up certain prophetic words. And so we gather on May 7th. 1983 for 21 days. I've never done anything like this before. I was excited. I was nervous. Bob brings the newspaper. It says, Comet comes across America, unpredicted by scientists. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And I'm just a bit overwhelmed by this. Okay, so we go on the 21 days. And on about the first week or so, I don't actually remember the day. I wish I did. The Lord speaks audibly and says, you're going to do 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians. That's the essence of it. I'm giving the Reader's Digest version. 24/7 prayer with singers and musicians. You know, May 83, I thought, how, when, where, what? I don't get this. And so, but it was so clear, unmistakable. And the Lord made it clear. It told Bob, you'll be in Grandview. You'll have Harriet Truman's property. You'll have 24-hour singers and musicians. Leaders from all over Asia will be coming to connect with you. They'll connect to you. He saw smartphones, but he called them unplugged TV sets. Millions of them will see the singers and musicians in Grandview, connected to Harriet Truman's property all over Asia. Now, all this was so bizarre. Our church is in Overland Park. I said, our people don't really shop in Grandview. He goes, they're going to. Trust me, this is where you're going. So all of this, most of you know this part of the story. And so fast forward, the next week comes, and Bob comes to me. We're day 14 of this fast, day 14, the 21 days, and we're all weak, and it's not very powerful. We had a couple powerful moments in the 21 days, but most of it was a bit boring and hard, to be totally honest. People said, oh, I wish I could have been there. I said, mostly because you wasn't there. That's why you wish you were there. It was pretty not dramatic. But there was those couple moments. Of course, that's how the Lord's story is, isn't it? He gives a couple moments, even in a period of time, and it gives meaning to a large seasons of our life. A moment here, a moment there. And then we have the routine and the mundane of life. But that's how the Lord leads. That's just part of his leadership style. So Bob comes to me and he says, I heard audibly. This day 14, he goes, Psalm 28. He goes, God's going to use Psalm 28 in a special way to mark this future movement. Psalm 28, what is that? I mean, I don't even know Psalm 28. And so if you would look at it and go ahead and put it on the PowerPoint. So it's Saturday night, May 21st, our 14th day in it. I said, okay, if Psalm 28 is the verse, and we go till midnight every night. So we would go from 6 in the morning till midnight. 18 hours a day, I've said many times. If I had to do that over again, I would have done it a little bit more reasonable than that. 6 a.m. till midnight is a little bit too intense. And so we would just take naps right there in the sanctuary. Our sanctuary seated about 700 people, and people would be taking naps. And I took 2 or 3 a day because I was into, let's stay in the prayer room all the way till the end. And we almost had no music. We only had music for 1 hour at 7 o'clock at night. So 17 hours a day. Oh, never mind. That was rough. People screaming in a microphone, and you're fasting, and your nerves are like this, and you're like, why am I doing this again? Tell me, Lord, why is this important to you? But anyway, I'll get on to the story. So Psalm 18. So it's 11:15 on Saturday night, and I'm reading Psalm 18. It's time now to look at it. And something very unusual happens to me. Look, read it. It says, and to you, I will cry. I read one phrase. I don't even know what Psalm 20 is about. And the Spirit of the Lord hits me. And in 3 seconds, I am travailing with the Spirit of the Lord on me and weeping. And the fire of the Holy Spirit, electricity going up and down my body. I've never experienced this. I go, whoa. You know, this goes on for about 3 minutes, 4 minutes. It's going up and down. And I describe it more in one of those other sessions. Then I kind of come up for air. What was that? And then I say, oh, Lord, my rock. Boom, it hits again. And it goes on. I just get through every phrase that hits me, and I go on for 45 minutes, barely get through the psalm. So now it's midnight. I'm driving home. And I'm just going, what was that? And somehow I knew it was about an anointing to heal the sick. And I don't know how I knew that, but I knew it crystal clear. So I drive home. I get in the car with Diane. I say, Diane, I got touched profoundly the last hour. She goes, really? She goes, I saw you over there kind of acting, you're burying your head in your pillow. What was going on? I said, oh, I don't know. But it was like electricity and fire. I've never experienced anything before, since then, either, of that magnitude. like that. And I said, I know it's about the healing anointing. And I know it's about what we're praying and fasting for. So we get home, and I asked the Lord, Lord, give me a dream confirming this healing anointing. Give me a dream that this is what it is. Now, most of you can relate to this. I've asked the Lord for dreams 1,000 times, and I'm like, 99.999 out of 1,000, he didn't give it to me that night. And this one time, I mean, I could never get God to give me a dream. I just say, Lord, here I am. It'd be really nice. Give me a dream tonight on this subject. It'd really work just perfect. And like I'm 0 for 1,000 on that. But this one night, he did it. And in this dream, I won't give the details of it right now, but he speaks very clearly, a great healing anointing is coming to this people in the days to come. And so the Lord then speaks in this dream, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Let's read that, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. The Lord says, we all know the passage, heal the sick, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. So he speaks this in the dream, and it's a great healing anointing. And then the next verse he gives me is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where Paul said, I labored more than all of you, but he says, it wasn't my hard work that made the difference. It was the grace, which means the power. Because grace has a mercy dimension, but grace has an empowering dimension too. It's the power on me that's making it happen. And so the Lord tells me in this dream, it's going to be bigger than your dedication, bigger than your personalities, bigger than your giftings. I'm going to send a wind of power. It's going to be grace. Yes, you will labor hard, but that's not the real issue of how the power's coming. I'm going to give it in the context while you're pressing in and diligently. When you're laboring hard, I'm going to do my part and breathe in. So I wake up from this dream. I'm so excited. I feel the presence of the Lord. I mean, I've had the dream and the experience that night for 45 minutes at the prayer room. That night, I have a dream that confirms it. I mean, that's a beautiful thing to have an encounter and a dream to tell you about. And I mean, when does that ever happen when you get that in one day? I am so excited. So I go to the prayer meeting. We get there at 6 a.m. in the morning. We all come in. And I am just so, it's Sunday morning. I'm just, yes, yes, this is a great day. This great healing anointing. Bob Jones comes in about 8 o'clock. So I would be sitting up front. I had my little place like right there, but in the building over at Oakland Park. And we had the door was right in the middle, you know, the door to the people would come in from the lobby. And I just looked up about 8 o'clock in the morning. Our service is at 10. And I look at Bob Jones, and I catch eyes with him. He's at the back of the room. He puts his thumb up. He goes, I'm thinking, no way. And then he goes, in the room, back office, now. I'm going, surely he did not see this. So I go in my back office, and I go, hi, Bob. He goes, oh, don't act all innocent like you don't know what's going on. I go, no, no, Bob, this is like really serious to me. Like, what happened? Well, you know what happened. I go, just tell me, stop all this. I'm like, what happened? He goes, I saw him. I go, who? I saw the one that visited you last night. Tell me. Come on, hurry up. Because I was just unsettled. He goes, I saw the Lord. And he had a banner on. And the banner was Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He goes, here in Exodus chapter 15, let's put that verse up there. I am the Jehovah, that's the Lord, that means the Lord, Jehovah. Rapha means to heal. I am the Lord that heals. It's from Exodus 15. He goes, he had this banner on this sash. He took it off of himself. He walked up to you and he put it on you last night. I saw him. And now, again, I'm not going, wow, ooh, I'm just, because I don't want him to add anything. I only want to hear what he saw. Because I got to believe it for the next 35 years. I don't want to help him. So I go, okay. And he said, then he spoke to me, Matthew 10, 8, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, freely give, freely receive. The very verse I received in the dream last night. And 1 Corinthians 15, 10, the exact two verses. I'm like, the Lord said he's going to put this healing anointing on this movement in the future, this 24/7 singer musician thing. It's going to come and he's going to give you the license to heal. That's the phrase he used. Now, don't misunderstand that every born again believer, the day you are born again, you can use the name of Jesus and you have the license to heal. And one of the great errors that people can fall into is they get a great prophetic promise about the future when there's going to be a full manifestation, and they do nothing in the present, and they wait for the full glory moment. And that's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is what happens in fullness in the future. We press into it today, even though the measure is smaller, the Lord still gives tokens all the time. He's a healing God, not just in the great end time revival, but all through history. He is the God that heals. So he took this banner and he put it on me, representing this future 24/7 singer musician movement that's going to Grandview. It's going to touch the Asians and Harry S. Truman's property, all this stuff that still didn't make any sense to me at that time. He said, but the Lord wants me to tell you this. He's going to put this healing anointing. And by the way, he said, the Lord said this word, no disease known to man would stand before this people. No disease known to man would stand before them. Now, I want you to, here's how some people pray this on the mic, and I really don't want you to pray this on the mic this way. Here's how people pray. And I get the zeal, and I love the zeal and the ownership, but I don't like the other thing. They go, no disease known to man would stand before this people. Like, no. He's going to put this anointing all over the body of Christ worldwide. The emphasis isn't this people. The emphasis is no disease will stand before his name. And he's going to use this people too. And so if you pray that prayer, don't emphasize the this people part. But no disease will stand before the Lord's name. This is an anointing that's going to be on the whole body of Christ across the earth. So, but we get an expression of it as well. So he said, here's what the Lord told me to tell you. This license to heal, this full measure of healing power, the Lord says you cannot use it to generate money or to merchandise it is the idea. You cannot merchandise this anointing because so often in history, when the Lord anoints somebody in a special way for healing, it ends up, not always by any means, you got the Reinhardt Bonnkes that are like the most excellent spirit that I can imagine of a man who walks in the anointing of power. But there's these other guys, they merchandise it, they market it, and the Lord says, you cannot do that, number one. And number two, you have to be adamant about this, you cannot use the healing anointing to draw attention to yourself. And again, in the 35 years I've watched it, people get a little bit more healing anointing than the average, and they get up on the stage and they add all these other antics and all this other theater, and they're, you know, they let everybody know how anointed they are, and they, like, okay, we got it, you're anointed. Let's just get Jesus glorified. The Lord says, none of that, none of that. It's got to be about him, not you people doing their little signature moves when they're under the anointing. None of that. It's got to be about Jesus. So he was really, and that's why over the years I've been so adamant about that. And some folks, they get a little annoyed because they go, no, none of that. Because this was really important to the Lord. He made this clear 4 or 5 times to me. And when I stand before him, he's going to say, I told you over and over, none of that. I want this thing to have humility all about him, not about the people on the platform. It's got to be about him. And I'm going to give an anointing far beyond anything you've imagined. But you've got to be rooted in that spirit. So he said he's going to actually give a down payment of what's going to come in the future. He's going to give it today. I said, what do you mean a down payment? He goes, this abiding anointing is not here to stay right now. He goes, yeah, you're going to see healings over the years. But he's going to give you a down payment, just a little down payment of what's going to come in a major way. And so we prayed for people that on that morning. So I got up. No one knows Bob Jones. Maybe 10 people do in the 500 people in our church. Because I haven't brought Bob Jones on the stage. I don't know what to do with him yet. You know, I still haven't gone public. You know, I don't know how to figure out what, because I've only known him about 2 months. And so he's never been on the stage, so nobody knows him. So I didn't reference him. I just said, you know, I had a dream last night, da-da-da-da, we're going to pray for the sick today. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Matthew 10:8. And I don't know the number, but maybe 50-100 people came up, something like that. And I remember there, I just, you know, we're all weak. We're on day 14, we're on day 15 now, this fast, and we're all feeling like, ah. So I'm just going down praying for people. I remember I prayed for the first person or two. And the power of God hits them. And a couple of them are instantaneously healed. They're knocked over. And I come in and like 5 people, just the power of God hits all of them. And 3 people on the rows over there, they go under. I'm going like, what's going on here? Then this one and this one. Then nothing happens to these 3. Then boom, boom. And I thought, what is that? Then afterwards, Bob says, that's a token. This isn't the new way right now, but it's coming. It's coming far more than you can imagine. And so, Jane, Joseph, you were there. You've given a testimony on this a few times over the years. Come up here and tell us there you go. I was going to say, let's get a microphone. This is Jane. She was there 35 years ago. You're still here. I love you, Jane. You've weathered a lot to still be here.
It's true. So,
what happened? Just take 5 minutes, and what do you remember from that day?
Okay, well, I'll try to shrink it down. I'm not very good at that. You have to kick me when I get to 7 minutes. Okay. When I was five, my dad smoked cigarettes, you know. And when I was around five, my mom started taking us to the grocery store every week and let us pick out a candy at the checkout. I always picked out candy cigarettes so I would learn to smoke like my daddy. So all my life I've been an addict on those things, but it just used to be candy cigarettes, I guess. But when I got older, circumstances happened. Anyway, I got delivered of cigarettes once at church, another church, and the third day I started smoking cigarettes out of the trash with coffee grounds on them, and I was a driven addict. I was so driven, I could not stop
smoking.
You said
you did three packs a day.
Well, not yet. Okay. That's when it started. I was probably smoking a pack or a pack and a half a day before, but by this time, after I got delivered, it got worse. Because it came back on me with a vengeance. I started smoking three packs a day for a number of years. So 5 years before I got delivered, when Mike had the anointing, the Lord gave me a 2 Chronicles 20, where it says that Jehoshaphat, they marched out to kill the enemy, and the Lord was going to have him sing, and he was going to do all the work. And they get to take the spoil at the end. So years go by, and I'm standing on that verse, but I never can quit smoking. So the week that this happened with Mike getting the anointing, I was praying about this, and the Lord gave me an experience where I felt like I was delivered of cigarettes, only then I ended up smoking cigarettes out of the trash again. So I'm going, God, I'm absolutely hopeless. I cannot quit smoking, and if I get the Bible out the night before the service, and I'm pounding on 2 Chronicles 20. I mean, I felt like I was going to die. My lungs were hurting so bad. I'm pounding on the verse telling God, you said that I would be delivered because you did it. I can't do it. And so the next morning I said, okay, I've got one cigarette left. I was never without a cigarette. So I won't buy any on the way to church. I'll smoke that one, put it out at the door, and go in. So I get into church that morning, and Mike interrupts worship. And he says, I've had an experience last night, and I'm shaking, I'm buzzing with the Spirit, and I want to pray for everybody. So I'm going, oh, this is shocking. Something might happen. So anyway, everybody lines up across the front of the church, and, you know, he's going down, and I'm watching people are falling on the floor and stuff, kind of casually, like it used to be when I went to Women's Aglow, you know, and you kind of fall down. Anyway, so he gets to me, and instead of just like what it did with the other people, he puts his hands on my neck. And we're waiting there, and he's praying in tongues. So I pray in tongues with him and help him.
And hey, the boy needs help. Give him some help, man. That's how I see it.
It was so weird. It just seemed to take forever, and I'm... Okay. So anyway, when it happened, somehow God anointed my eyes, and I saw white bolts of lightning come Z's in both sides of my neck. I was thrown backward, and there was no catchers in those days. We didn't know about that stuff. And this guy and me thrown backwards on the floor like a rock. I mean, it was bam. Anyway, so I got up, and whenever we went away from there, I felt like not only was I delivered of three packs of cigarettes a day, but my lungs were healed, and I felt like I didn't even smell like smoke. I have to add to that, though, is my 5 minutes up?
Yeah, real close.
Okay, I'll talk faster.
Just 2 minutes ago, but go ahead.
I just have to say that the anointing
Wait, she was my secretary, what, for 7 years?
Five.
And so I can tease her a little bit, and so she teases me back. But go ahead.
He teases everybody.
Oh.
Okay, where was I? So after the deliverance, I didn't know that I was under an anointing yet. And so what happens is I've got a 3-year-old, and I would drive down the highway and going, and this, I can't do it, but roar was coming out of me, and I was crying, and my 3-year-old's crying, and the anointing, and we are, yes, Jesus. Anyway, it was so amazing, and I didn't know I was anointed, but I was excited. So then comes, we get into June, and I start having experiences that end up that I have a 3-month open heaven that is resultant from the power that had struck me. So anyway, I saw Jesus, I saw demons. Jesus walked up to me out of heaven and squeezed my hands and says, well, you're finally growing up, which was a whole story of why he said that. But anyway, I have to tell the part about Bob Jones because it's about you. So Bob had prophesied to Mike that there would be, that he would have this healing anointing that would be a sign of what's to come when the great revival comes that they had prophesied. So all this completely stops with me on August 26th. With Pentecost, I actually saw tongues of fire about a foot tall over my head. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So no more open heaven for the rest of the time. And so months later, I'm so grieved. Like, I had never heard of such things before. Why did it come on me? And why did he leave? Did I do something wrong? And so I run into Bob Jones in the parking lot one day, and I asked him about it. And he feels the wind and the oil, you know how he do. And he says, oh, I know what it was. He said, you were the picture of what the people will receive when this great anointing comes. And so I just wanted to tell you that this is going to be something that we're all going to see. It was a sign for all of you.
Yeah, there you go. You put that back over there. Thank you, Jane. Well, 2 years later, I'll give a couple more stories. I have about 10. I'm going to give like 3 of them or 4 of them. I'll give him one already. 2 years later, that was May 83. Now it's May 85. And so Bob comes up to me and he says, the Lord visited me last night in a visionary kind of encounter, and that I didn't really quite understand all those when he would explain those. And he said, he told me he's going to, because I'll say this, when the Lord speaks prophetically to people, and this is part I don't fully appreciate always, he speaks in parables. In Numbers chapter 12, when he spoke to Moses, he said, Moses, when I speak to a prophet, I speak in parables. And parables have all kinds of meanings and time frames. They unfold over time, and there's layers of meaning. You know, I like more 1 + 1 = 2. That's how I like it, direct words. And the Lord says, no, normally when I speak in parables. And Bob would always have these parables. And parables have they make you seek the Lord, and you know, but you don't always know, and they unfold in different ways than you expect. But anyway, the Lord speaks in parables for those reasons. So the Lord came to Bob and appeared to Bob as a friend. He's with a big smile, and he said, Bob, I am your friend, and I'm going to release a healing anointing in context to friendship. That it's out of friendship with me, that people are going to be close to my heart, and they're going to interact with my heart. And Bob had the Lord had this sign on him that said Dominus, which in Latin means the Lord, because the Lord speaks Latin real good. So he says the Lord. It's just his name, the Lord. But Dominus is the Latin word for Lord. And he says, go tell Mike, I'm gonna visit him. But I'm going to visit him in a parable. I'm going to appear to him as a friend. And I'm going to talk to him about a healing anointing that's coming. So Bob came to me the next day and said, Mike, this is going to be hard for you to understand. The Lord's going to visit you. And I said, me? Are you really? Honestly? I mean, like he visits you? He goes, yes, he's going to stand in front of you. I said, oh, my goodness. But he goes, you might not grasp it because he's going to look like your friend, Don, because he's going to wear the face of friendship. It's a parable. I go, like, what are you talking about? I mean, this is so weird. I don't even know what he means. He goes, well, it'll make more sense when it happens, but he's going to talk to you about the healing anointing. Well, a little bit of time goes by. Well, John 15, I'm going to put that verse up there. Jesus says, John 15, verse 15, I have called you friends. So I'm going to make known to you. I've called you friends. I'm going to make known to you the things the Father's speaking to me out of friendship. And the healing anointing that's going to increase in the years to come is going to be in context to the Lord wanting partnership with his people in a friendship way. So a little bit of time passes after Bob tells me that. And I have this most profound prophetic encounter with the Lord. And I'm at the Kansas City Convention Center, where the One Thing Conference is. And this is May 1985, long before we ever have a conference down there. I don't have any idea we're ever going to go down there. And the whole room, it seats 40,000, by the way, if you open up all the different rooms there. I mean, all the way. And the place was packed. And I'm at the very back of the room. And I'm leaning against the wall with one of my dearest friends. His name was Don Stedman. And me and Don are leaning against the wall, and the thousands of people, and our worship team is up front, and it's yet in the future. And I'm saying, Don, this is a great meeting. And he goes, yeah, it is. Then all of a sudden, I become very aware, intuitively, there's going to be an altar call. But I'm way at the back of the room. I mean, you know, the convention center is like, that's the back. It's 15 of these down there. I mean, I don't know how long really, but it's way down there. So I'm at the very back, and I said, Don, I got to get up there to the front. They're going to call people forward. So I just started going up like this, and all of a sudden, hundreds of people out of the thousands, they start rushing to the front. No altar call's been given. The worship leaders, they got their eyes closed. They're all just worshiping. It's presence worship. And so I'm kind of jogging down, and I put my hand out, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And about 10 people in front of me, the power of God hits them, and they're instantly healed. Right? And this is this dream vision encounter. I'm going, wow. So I look behind me, and I go, in the name of Jesus, be healed. About 10 or 15 of them fall under the power of God, and they're instantly healed. And this is remarkable. So I keep going down, and I put my hand over a row, like three rows, and they all fall under the power of God, and the people are healed. Now, I'm looking across the vast auditorium, and many of people, I don't know, 50 or 100 of them, I don't really know the number, they're doing the same thing. They're running down the aisles, and rows are falling out all over the auditorium. I go, what is going on? And so it's so dramatic. I come to the very back of the room again, and I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. I look at my friend Don, and I go, this is the Lord. And he smiled real big. He goes, it is the Lord. Then I wake up, and I don't know that it's the Lord as my friend Don. I forget that Bob just told me that just before this. I'm not even remembering that, but I'm so captured by this healing anointing happening in this dream. So the next morning, it's Sunday morning, it's church time. So we're in Overland Park again. We're meeting at the Shawnee Mission South auditorium, because we don't have our building anymore. We're waiting for this building or whatever. But anyway, we're waiting for the Overland Park people to move to Grandview, to this beautiful building. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, so we're in Overland Park. We're in Overland Park, and it's May, and they're having their spring play. So all the worship team's up at the front, because the people would be in the chairs, you know, in the auditorium. So we're backstage getting before the service talking, and Bob comes walking in backstage a few minutes before the service. I go, Bob, I had the most powerful encounter. And those of you that know Bob would say, oh, so the boy had a vision finally. You know, he'd always make a big deal if I got anything, you know. And I said, yeah, you know, it's unbelievable. I was at the convention center, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, and he goes, and you were leaning against the wall with who? I said, with Don, my friend Don. Something. He goes, I just told you the Lord is going to visit you, but he would appear as your friend, because it's an anointing that's going to move out of friendship. And I said, and it was a parable. He goes, that was the Lord. I went, oh, I'm just not used to the Lord having these faces and these parables. He goes, yeah, he talks in parable language, because the Lord's not just an architect and a scientist. He's a poet. He's everything. He's all these things amazingly. And I said, oh, my goodness. I go, that was the Lord. He goes, yes, but it's going to be in friendship. And this is the kind of an anointing that's going to be being released in this movement in the years to come in fullness. Now, as I'm talking to him backstage with 5 or 10 people, they're all, because me and Bob are talking, there's all around, they're listening. And I am so excited. And one guy, Mark Hendrickson, one of my dear friends, he's the worship leader that day. He points at the floor, and on the floor, I'm standing on this tape, this name who was the stage manager backstage for the spring play, and his name was Don, D-O-N, and one foot's on the D, one's on the N. I look down, he goes, "You're standing on the very name, Don." I said, "How on earth did that happen?" Bob says, "This is how the Lord does it. He wants to get your attention. He wants you to know. He speaks in so many ways that you don't even notice." And I said, "How could I have been standing on this?" He goes, "The Lord just, it was just like a kiss from the Lord. He wanted you to know there was no way you orchestrated what just happened." And so I believe the day is coming, not just for the downtown conference meetings. I think a day is coming where there's going to be such a spirit of power on the body of Christ far beyond the book of Acts. And it's a dramatic thing. Okay, I'm going to try to give you two more real quick here. This one's a short one. It's 5 years later now. Now it's May 1990. So the first one was May 83. The second one was May 85. And now it's May 90. Not that it matters. I just like dates and times. Those things that I'd like to put in order. I have this dream. And in this dream, the Lord stands in front of me with a real big smile on his face. And I'm trembling before him. And I'm standing in front of the Lord. And I'm just like this. And he says the strangest thing. He goes, "How are you?" And I'm going, "Well, how do you think I am?" You know, I'm just like this. He goes, "How are you?" And I'm going, like, he goes, "Put your hands out." And I put my hands out slowly like this. And he put his hands in my hands. And he says, "I'm going to use the hands of these people." So I wake up and the Spirit of the Lord's resting on me. And I am just so touched. And I've had, five, six, seven dreams where over the 40 years where I woke up and the Spirit was resting on me in a definitive way. This is one of those times. And so I am so excited. Now, I don't know it's going to be years down the road for the fullness, because you never know the timing. And the Lord doesn't want you to know the timing, because he wants you reaching all the time for fullness, because the fullness timing may begin tomorrow. Any day it might begin. You don't know. And even before the season of great increase, there's still great miracles that are dotted along the line even before the season changes. So you can't ever just wait for the great revival, because it might start tomorrow. And if it doesn't, a great miracle might be done tomorrow through your hands. So you can never draw back and just be in coast mode. So I wake up from this dream and the Lord's touched my hands and I'm so excited. An hour later, Bob calls me on the phone. He says, "The Lord visited you last night." I said, "Yeah, tell me." He goes, "I saw him coming to you." Now, let me tell you something about Bob. This is a most remarkable thing. Five or six times, I'd have to go get the exact number. Doesn't matter right now. He has called me the morning after I've had an encounter and told me the encounter. And every single time I had that encounter the night before, he never missed it. It wasn't like 5 out of 10. Every time, those 5 or 6 times he called, I had that dream or that encounter that night. And I said, "Bob, how is this happening? How's this working?" He goes, "The Lord wants you to know with certainty that he's going to do this. And that's why I'm here to give a confirmation, because it could be many years down the road. It could be a long wait, and you need to hold on to this." And the Lord told me that he's going to visit you, but he told me, he touched my hands, he said, "Tell Mike he has to hold on to this promise." And Bob says, "It could be years before the fullness. You don't know. But he wants you never to let go of what happened when he touched your hands." Okay, last one. Just about a 30-minute story I'll tell in 3 minutes, because I tell it in greater detail on those 8 one-hour sessions on our website called The Prophetic History. So now it's about 5 months later. It's October 1990, October 5th. We're in England. I'm with John Wimber. And we have 5 conferences over the course of 30 days. 5 big conferences with a bunch of weekend meetings in between. 50,000 people have registered and paid. And the reason I'm saying 50,000 have paid, they're not just dropping in for an evening. They're coming for 4-day conferences, really committed. And of the 50,000, I mean, it was such a groundswell of interest in England in October 1990. And many of them were leaders of all the Anglican congregations and the charismatic and over all these different groups. And so I'm with John Wimber, and the very first night we get there, October 5th, the Lord stands before me, and I'm having a trance. And here's what I think a trance is. I'm not 100% sure this is true, but this is my definition of a trance, is when you're in a dream state, you're seeing the dream, but you're hearing everything around you that's happening in the natural, and you can't come out of the dream, but you're hearing all the conversations out there, but you're like stuck in a movie screen kind of mode, but you're hearing them. And it was so odd, because I was hearing the cars, and I was hearing people talking outside my hotel room, but the Lord is standing right in front of me. And as he's there, he says this very strong thing. He says, no one with a control spirit can fully experience the power of my kingdom. He says that really strong. And he's talking not only about that day, but he's talking about the future when he's going to really increase it on a global level. And when he says, no one with a control spirit can fully experience my kingdom. You know, if you go to 10 different people, you'll get 10 different definitions to what a control spirit is. But the Lord told me what he meant for that encounter. He said, if they're possessive of the people under them and possessive of their position. He says, I am going to have leaders that the people don't belong to them, and the position I've put them in is not theirs, it's mine, and I can move them anytime I want to. And I'm not going to release the fullness of power except for in context to people who are not owning the people. They're not their people. And so then he told me, he says, I'm raising up an international family of affection. And that what he's going to do is he's going to take top leaders from one stream of the body of Christ. He's going to send them over to another part of the body of Christ. And then he's going to send leaders from that over to another one. And he's going to cause like all this intermingling, this intermarrying of streams, because he wants one big family in the body of Christ. So he's saying, I'm going to move your leaders when I want to, not because I'm against them or you or anything. I'm building this family bridges across the body of Christ. So whenever I do that, you must release them. You must celebrate it, and you must let it happen. I'm doing something marvelous. And he says, in this encounter, I have a controversy against my leaders in the UK. Because they're holding on to their people. They think they're their people. And I want to move them around because I want an international family of affection. And so at the end of this encounter, and the Lord says, I'm going to release demonstrations of power. And the Lord puts his hand on me. And I begin to my body violently shake. I'm in the hotel room. I am just thrashing. And I come out of the trance. And I'm just, my whole body is thrown around. It's violent. And I've seen that in others, but I've never experienced it myself till that time. It was the first time I ever experienced that. He goes, I'm going to release that kind of power. So I'm all excited, but I'm a little mystified by that couple moments. I mean, I was just completely thrashed around. I go, what was that about? You know, like, Lord, here we are. We're friends. Just tell me, you know. And there you have it. So I know the Lord really does do that. I know that he touches people that way, and I know people fake it, but a lot of people, it's real, and sometimes it's not real. But anyway, that's not my point right now. But so I go to John Wimber, and he's got 50,000 people in this 30 days signed up, and he's the leader. And I said, John, the Lord visited me. He said, a control spirit. Everybody's got to release their people, and he has a controversy against the leaders in England. And we're Americans. We're visiting. And, you know, most of these guys, you know, I'm like 31 or 32, something like 34, something like that. I can't remember. Most of these guys are leaders in their 50s and 60s and bishops. And I'm a stranger and a young guy. And I said, John, I'm just submitting it to you. He said, well, then get up and share it. I go, I'm not going to tell these 50, 60, 70-year-old leaders in England God has a controversy because they're possessive. I said, you're the leader. I'm submitted to you. He goes, great. That under my leadership, I'm telling you to get up and share that vision. I said, John, he goes, do it. So I got up. I remember one of the settings. We had 8,000 people, most of them leaders, most of them Anglican leaders, but not, they're all the different non-denominational charismatic tribes as well, 8,000 of them. I am very nervous. I share the experience, and I share that control spirit. Now, here's how the control spirit, here's how people, everyone applauded the control spirit, because they all imagine the guy next to them has it, but they don't. So they're going, yay, finally the control spirit's out of here. But the Lord is saying the majority of them have it, evidenced by they won't let go of their people, and they hang on to their position, and they fight, and they argue because their position is rattled a little bit. That's a control spirit. And there's all kinds of language that people use to validate those kind of attitudes, but the Lord says, no, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to cleanse it. So over the years, I've had people tell me, oh, you're so humble. You just celebrate letting your leaders go. I go, no, it's not humble. I'm terrified to get crosswise with that king. This is not about humility. He is adamant about this. This is not a game to him. This is not about humility. If he wants to move this guy here and that guy here and shift it around, they're not mine. If he wants to change my role, that is not my business because he is the king. So anyway, I get up. And I tell this vision, there's 8,000 people in the room, and I remember I was so intimidated because I was one of the youngest leaders in the room and a visitor from another nation. So I got up and I said, da-da-da-da, and I said to them, and the Lord has a controversy against you, but I go, and the Lord has a controversy against you guys, and it's you that he's talking to. I really do it that way. I am so nervous. I just look down and mutter it, like, did it, Lord. You didn't say it had to be bold. You just said it had to spit it out. And so I said, I want to invite people to pray. So, you know, 8,000 people, I said, just a bunch of you come. Maybe, I don't know how many came forward, maybe 500 to 800, some big numbers, a big auditorium. I didn't count. I didn't care. So, the place was packed of leaders. And so I remember I'm still feeling embarrassed that I said that. Like, how presumptuous for some little whippersnapper to come to another country and tell the leaders God has a controversy with them, you know? And so I just kind of still am feeling uncomfortable. And I looked down and I just said, Lord, just touch them. Lord, just touch them. And the power of God hit them. I just couldn't believe my eyes what was happening. I mean, hundreds of them, many of them on the floor. Demons coming out of them like bacon in a frying pan. They're on the floor doing this, and people are screaming and hollering. People are being flung back by the power of God. I'm going, what is going on here? I didn't say that. And the Lord says, I'm real about this. And I mean, I was so excited for that power that in that encounter, I came home and gave the message again. Nothing happened. It was a totally dead meeting. It was completely flat. But anyway, well, there you have it. But the Lord was saying to me, this is where it's going. And I want people that are not adding anything to it. They're not controlling the people. They're not drawing attention to themselves. That's why I'm so adamant about our platform ministry style. I tell people, I don't want antics and your signature moves up there and showing how anointed you are. None of that stuff. It's got to be about the Lord. Release the people. We don't own them. If the Lord moves them, and if somebody takes your position, we bow down to the king. That's the only way the power is going to move in fullness. Not that we're going to earn it. That's not what I mean. He's going to cultivate that attitude across the body of Christ. But I'm telling you this, great power is coming in the body of Christ. And I'm not waiting for that season, because a great miracle could happen today. And the season can shift tomorrow. We never know. So we're going diligent now. But I want to assure you that the Lord has promises. I've given you four of these encounters. I've got about 10. But, I mean, the word's good enough. You don't need an encounter. But when the Lord gives you an encounter and you have the word, he's saying, I'm helping you see the truth of the word. Beloved, I tell you, great days of power are coming for the body of Christ. And we're going to see the day where no disease known to man will stand before the name of Jesus. And, yes, it will happen in our midst as well. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord. I want to pray for the sick right now. And again, sometimes there's dramatic demonstrations. Sometimes they're very subtle. Sometimes the healing is now. Sometimes the healing is in a week or two. Sometimes it's partial. We don't need to add anything up. We just say what he says and push delete at the end of the day. We don't take the credit. We don't take the blame. We say what he says. We lay hands on the sick. And then we're done. And then it's just we let him do what he does. I like what Bob Jones used to say. He says, whether you raise the dead or take a nap, the pay's the same if you do the will of God that day. Just do the will of God and the pay is the same. So anybody in the room that would like prayer, I would like to lay I want us to lay hands on you. Come stand on this front row here. And I'm going to ask anyone in our leadership team. And whenever we have a ministry time, we're asking for all the department leaders of the IHOP Missions Base, the worship leaders, because you're part of the leaders of this ship of this movement, any of the IHOP U leaders and teachers, and anybody in Forerunner Church, any leadership position. So there's about four different groups I'm calling up, plus the ministry team. So if you're in any kind of leadership team, I'm asking you to come up, and we're going to wait on the Lord and ask him to heal. And I believe that he'll give tokens today, but there's a great outpouring that's coming. But today is the day of salvation as well. Amen. Brenton. So ministry team, come on up, and leaders from anywhere in our base or Forerunner Church or IHOP U, department heads, worship leaders. Lord, release your power right now. Lord, release the wind of your spirit right now, I ask you. Lord, we thank you for 19 years of 24/7 worship. Thank you, Lord, for this anniversary this week. I ask you to release tokens of your power. Bunch more leaders to come up if you would. Or anybody that will help pray for folks. We got a lot of folks up here that would need prayer. Breakthrough today, Lord. We believe you for today. problem in the female parts of their body, ovaries, reproductive organs, any of that. In Jesus' name, the Lord highlighted that to me earlier. I ask for healing in these areas in Jesus' name. All over the room, Lord. I ask for healing in this area. Lord, touch the ladies today the way you shared it with me. Lord, release your power. There's people up front, the people in the back, the people in the bleachers, on the web stream. Release power right now, I ask. For digestive problems, I ask you. I ask you for digestive problems. Release power and healing. Fatigue, migraine headaches. I pray for Alan Hood and his back problems that happened the last day or two. I pray for Alan in Jesus' name to touch his back. Every infirmity. Center, right?